Romans 4, verses 1 through 25. Hear the word of God. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless his word to us this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word as it helps us to understand that gospel. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, bless it to us, both in our understanding, but also in our hearts and lives and application, that we might glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we came to Romans 3:21, We entered the section where Paul begins to unfold the gospel. It's a gospel of a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God that is apart from works of the law. It is a righteousness from God that is taught in the Old Testament as well. It's a righteousness from God that is offered universally to all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. And so we've been looking in that, at that, and we have seen that that is tied with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We looked at that last week in particular to see that that doctrine of justification by faith alone excludes all boasting, because it is not a doctrine of justification by faith plus our works. It is a doctrine that has us dependent upon the very grace of God. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt, chapter 4, verse 4 says. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So this week, we want to look at that idea that faith is accounted for righteousness to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be looking at what is called imputed righteousness. In fact, in the various translations, you have several different words that are used, accounted, counted, imputed, and reckoned, whichever translation you're looking at. In this chapter, if you see one of those words, it's the same word. It's the same Greek verb. And the most normal way, and the way that it's used in the King James Version and some other versions as well, but consistently the word is that of impute, to impute. Now there's a big difference between that word and a similar sounding word, and especially theologically there is a big difference. The word impute is a totally different thing from the word impart. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is an imparted or infused righteousness that God imparts to us, that He places on us, He changes us in such a way that that becomes a part of the ground of our salvation and of our justification. And Paul is teaching something different. Paul has already excluded all forms of works, both works done before salvation and also works done afterward, from the ground of our salvation and the ground of our justification. Now, there is an impartation of a new life spirit within us, if you will. There is a new heart given to us, but that's not justification, and that's not the ground of our justification. That's a part of our sanctification, and Paul will get to that later. But for our justification, there is an imputed righteousness. You'll notice in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And then it quotes from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Turn with me, keep your finger here, but turn with me for a moment back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham first appears as Abram at the end of chapter 11, and chapter 12 indicates the very beginnings of God laying out covenant promises to Abraham. Those are expanded in chapter 13 as well. And then when we get to chapter 15, there is more as well. So I want you to look with me in chapter 15 of Genesis, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your, and the word here is seed, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So God is making covenant promises to him of salvation, promises that, as I said, are unfolded first in chapters 12 and 13, and then added to here. We see after this, God cutting a covenant in a formal ceremony with him, where animals are cut in two and place some on one side and some on the other, and then God, in a sense, goes between the animals confirms with a burning torch passing between the pieces the covenant. Verse 18 says, On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God has made a covenant with Abram, and it is a covenant in which his faith was imputed or accounted or reckoned to him for righteousness. And so the first point I want us to see this evening is that Old Testament righteousness was an imputed righteousness. I want that to sink in for us, because so many people think of Old Testament salvation as being somehow grounded on works, and New Testament salvation is by faith. But no, Old Testament salvation is a salvation that was an imputed salvation. In fact, as Paul goes on, he uses what David says as a further biblical proof of the doctrine that he's teaching about imputation. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, I want you to catch this carefully, because it's a little different from what you might expect. But this is David's description, according to the Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to write this, of the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then when we read it, we don't find it saying that righteousness is imputed. We find instead that what it speaks of is unrighteousness and sin being not imputed. Well, we understand that sin and righteousness are the opposite sides, that sin is an opposite to righteousness, and the imputation of sin and the non-imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness then are something of the same thing. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is the Old Testament quotation from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. nothing in that verse about the positive imputation of righteousness. Rather, there is the non-imputation of sin, the forgiveness of sins, the covering of sin. So the non-imputation, but they go hand in hand. Paul uses these verses as a proof text for the imputation of righteousness apart from works in the Old Testament. And that really points us in the direction to which Protestants have generally held, and certainly the Reformed have, the direction of an understanding of the righteousness of Christ as having both a positive and a negative side in one sense. We speak of Christ's active obedience and His passive obedience. Now, Christ's active obedience is His keeping all the law. Christ never sinned. He obeyed every aspect of the whole law of God. But then His passive obedience is His going to the cross. Christ did not crucify Himself. That was done to Him. So that's a passive kind of thing on Christ's part, that He accepted that He received that. And it is both aspects of Christ's righteousness, both the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ, that is imputed to believers. So that the passive obedience of Christ, His undergoing the cross, is imputed to believers as payment of their sins. And the active obedience of Christ, His perfect holiness and righteousness, is imputed or credited to believers to be that necessary righteousness and holiness which they must have for entrance into heaven. You know, if we only had Christ's death to pay for our sins and not the active obedience of Christ, then we would be missing something very necessary for entrance into heaven. Entrance into heaven isn't just based on not being having sinned credited against you, but having some righteousness on your account. Oftentimes, using words counted, accounted, and imputed, bankers or accountants type of terminology is used to talk about our salvation. And we must have this perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account for us to be able to enter into heaven. So the imputation of righteousness really includes the imputation of both sides of righteousness, both Christ's active obedience and His passive obedience. And so, the righteousness by which Old Testament believers were justified was an imputed righteousness. But New Testament believers, and this is the second point I want you to understand tonight from our text, New Testament believers receive an imputed righteousness. That's basically where Paul is going when he begins verse 9 with the question, does this blessedness then, this blessedness of having an imputed righteousness and the non-imputation of sin, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the circumcised also? And he goes on to prove that it is for the uncircumcised, for the Gentile also. Part of how he does it is to ask the question, when was it that Abraham had righteousness reckoned to him through his faith? And he answers, it was before he was circumcised, before he had the sign of the covenant. It is not those Jewish specific elements that accounted for the righteousness that he had. He had faith first, and That was imputed to him for righteousness, as we saw in Genesis chapter 15. It's in Genesis chapter 17 that Abraham is circumcised. And so it's not the religious rituals of Judaism that account for the salvation of those Jews who were saved. Rather, it is based on a righteousness imputed to them through faith, and that is offered as well to believers. Verse 11 says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, which is further described, but for now we'll skip down to the end of verse 11. He received that that he might be the father of, and I'll concisely summarize that, of Gentile believers, and in the very end of the verse, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. The righteousness, verse 13 says, by which Abraham would be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because that's the way. It's a righteousness on the basis of, or imputed to those who have faith. And then he goes on in verse 16, therefore it is of faith for this reason, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, both Jew and Gentile. Verse 17 goes on, as is written, and this was said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. That's in Genesis chapter 17. So, you're seeing here that New Testament believers, that even Gentile believers, receive an imputed righteousness also. We're told about Abraham's faith, in verses 19 and 20. He wasn't weak in faith. He didn't look at his age or Sarah's. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then verse 23 and 24, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's imputed to us also. New Testament believers receive an imputed righteousness. And so then thirdly, I want us to see from here that justifying righteousness is an imputed righteousness. Now think that through with me. Paul had talked earlier about this doctrine of justification by faith alone. We looked carefully at that last week and saw that it is not that Paul always avoids, and Scripture always avoids, wording that says justification because of faith. But always the terminology is either by faith or through faith. Faith is only an instrument. The work of Christ is the ground of the justification. But there is a justifying righteousness. This is that righteousness of God apart from the law. There's no justification by the works of the law. Verse 20 had said in chapter 3, but verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, one, it's the work of Christ that saves us, not our faith, but faith was accounted to Abraham and is for us for righteousness. Faith is a part of the way in which Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness as in a sense, a ground of justification. Okay, so let's look at this. If we ask the question, How can God do what verse 5 in chapter 4 says He does? It calls God Him who justifies the ungodly. God doesn't justify the righteous. There aren't any such, right? We're all sinners. We're all ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, chapter 5, verse 6 says. How is it fair? We looked at the idea of fairness a few weeks ago, that God's justice was demonstrated in the way He sent Christ to receive the punishment for our sins. That's the justice of God in dealing with our sins. But you can still ask, well, how does He justify us when we're ungodly? You would think justice would require that the ungodly be punished according to a just punishment for their ungodliness, their wickedness, their sins, their iniquities, all of those things. But here, Paul is talking from the Old Testament about the Lord not imputing sin, covering sin, forgiving lawless deeds. How is this justification of the ungodly to be justified, if you will? Well, they must have righteousness. Justification, the declaration of a justification, is a declaration of not guilty. A declaration of righteousness. But we haven't been righteous. How do we have that? A righteousness is imputed to us through faith, and it is the righteousness of Christ. That is our justification, is that righteousness imputed to us. Again, faith is an instrument by which we receive that righteousness. It's not the cause of it, once again. Paul never uses that kind of terminology, but it was the instrument of that. Abraham had faith, and through his faith he was accounted righteous. And the same is so for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Justifying righteousness that is required for our justification is an imputed righteousness. But do get that idea that there needs to be a righteousness if there is to be a justification of us as being righteous. There needs to be a righteousness. That's why Paul has argued that there is this righteousness from God apart from the law. Apart from the things you do, apart from your performance, there's a righteousness that comes from God. Your righteousness, he has argued in the bad news section, was totally insufficient. It left you deserving the wrath of God, all of us. And now the good news of the gospel is that there is a righteousness from God. Well, specifically, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, credited to our accounts by God. That's how God is able to declare righteous those who have sinned. It's because they are righteous with an imputed righteousness, a credited righteousness. So that is what Paul has been at great pains to insist on here in chapter 4, for both Jew and Gentile alike. For believers, whether Jew or Gentile, there is an imputed righteousness so that all the glory belongs to God. We sometimes use this terminology then. We talk about it, and you will see this was the title for the sermon, an alien righteousness. You know what an alien is. I don't mean it's that it has to come from Mars, okay? We talk about illegal aliens. They don't have to be green and have antenna on them to be aliens. There are movies and fiction about such kinds of things and claims by many to have seen such. I'm not judging those claims either way, but we're not talking about little green men. Alien just simply means not native. That's why we talk about illegal aliens. They're not Native Americans in this country, okay? Wherever they may come from, they were not Native Americans. Righteousness is not native to us. Righteousness is not part of our nature. And the righteousness that stands before God is not a righteousness that somehow we've been able to pull up and make for ourselves out of some goodness that we dig deep down within ourselves to find. But rather, it's an alien righteousness altogether outside of us, altogether not native to us. There is this alien righteousness imputed to us. It was Christ's, not ours. And yet it becomes ours. It was counted by God as our righteousness, yours and mine, as we trust in Christ. And so this doctrine of a justification by faith alone is a doctrine that really points us not so much to faith, but to Christ's righteousness. It points us beyond our faith to that which we receive through that faith or by that faith, Christ's righteousness itself, the full benefit of Christ's death, the full benefit of His perfect life. And we do need both sides of that, and we need to remember both sides of that. Probably too much of the time we are simply cross-oriented and forget about Christ's perfect righteousness and holiness in keeping all the law. But that too is credited to us, imputed to us, Christ's active obedience. Hoping I'm not getting this illustration wrong. I didn't write it down to bring up. But I think it was J. Gresham Machen who on his deathbed wrote back to one of his colleagues at Westminster Seminary saying, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ." Lying on his deathbed, he was aware not only of his sins and how he needed the passive obedience of Christ, but he was aware of how little he had done in obedience to God. Now, here's a man that probably most of us would classify as more godly than we are. He was a man who was the leader in the founding of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and also of Westminster Theological Seminary. Reputed by all to be a great Christian man, a great Christian leader. And yet, as he lay on his deathbed, he did not think about how good he was, how, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I, you know, tried to keep the Ten Commandments and live by the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ." That was imputed to him. That was the righteousness that he held on to. An alien righteousness. An imputed righteousness is our justifying righteousness. And it comes for Christ, from Christ. And the glory is His. And we praise Him for it. Do you trust in Christ and what He has done for you, both in His dying on the cross, but also in His living a perfectly holy life? We're called to trust in Christ in His righteousness in both of those aspects. He is our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ's righteousness credited to us, both His passive obedience on the cross as He died in our place, and that payment for sin was credited to our account by you, but also in his active obedience so that his holiness was credited to our account before you as well, so that we had a justifying righteousness on which you declare us righteous and just, and we are allowed to be forgiven sinners, allowed to be even adopted as the children of God, all through what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to give Him all the glory and take none of the credit for ourselves, because all the glory belongs to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.